Welcome, church family. I know this is an unusual experience because we are in an unusual time, but we're so glad that you've joined us today. And if you're a guest with us today checking out the website, we just want to thank you for coming to experience worship together. And I do believe it's together, despite the fact that we are socially distanced in different homes, in different places. At this moment, we're worshiping together in an experience, and we can know that our church family, even on the other side of the street or on the other side of this city, are worshiping together with one spirit, marked by one baptism, and one Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're so glad that you've come to join us today. As we walk through this worship experience, we want to invite you to gather together in your living room or wherever you might be. Gather as a family and just participate. We'll have scriptures for you to read, videos to watch, songs to sing, and we're going to look into God's Word and the Gospel of Mark today. So again, thank you for coming and to our website, and let's prepare our hearts for worship today.
Good morning, and once again, as we come together, we want to do as we do every Sunday and spend a few moments in just focusing on worship and preparing our hearts for worship. So I want to read a passage of Scripture to you that speaks to these times that we're going through right now. It's found in Psalms 46. In verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We can remember at this time that things go crazy around us. We are God's children. We are Christians, and he has called us to rest in him, that he is our refuge. So let's just spend a few moments preparing our hearts for worship.
Thank you. How do we grow? By strength or resolve? Can we make it so? Can we shape the course of our lives according to our purpose and designs? Or add a single hour to the measure of our time? How can we ever venture into what is unknown when we are incapable of the smallest change on our own? Looking back over the span of our lives, we can see the marks that testify to how far we've come, how much we've grown, how much of His grace we have been shown. The marks of maturity on our lives, the evidence of the work of Christ, the seed that He has planted in our heart, the Lord has also watered and will refine every part. It is His intention to give it growth until it comes to fruition. He has sealed it with His oath that He who began this good work in you will see it through. In this lies our hope, not in what we do. But we do not grow alone. Our roots are intertwined, one with another, so that your strength is mine. While we wait in expectation, no growth can be seen. The tender shoots that so quickly spring up must grow strong, lest they remain frail and green. Would we be overwhelmed by perils in store that His timing seeks to prepare us for? Let us endure our trials with patience, for it's in His goodness that we trust, and hold fast to our commitment, resting in His faithfulness to us. His goal is for our good. On this our assurance falls, that He who began this good work will surely make it grow tall.
This time, in your living rooms, we're going to read scripture, but we want you to read it yourselves, so you might choose someone in your family to read it out loud, or maybe you'll choose as individuals to read it silently. But our passage of scripture this morning comes from Isaiah 42, 5 through 7. Some of you may even wish to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Take this moment, read through this passage of scripture. Isaiah 42, 5 through 7. Isaiah 42, 5 through 7. Let's go together in a time of prayer, and I'll lead us. I want to just remind you that during this really unusual time, as the normal pace of life has changed for all of us, we need to seek the face of our Savior. We need to come to Him who has the answers in prayer, and know that we can trust in the provision of our God. So let's enter into His courts now and lift up these prayer petitions and words of thanksgiving to our King. Our Father, we come into Your presence to seek You. In times of trouble, in times of uncertainty and unanswered questions, Lord, we do want to run to You. We want to find our strength, our comfort, our peace in your word, in your promises, most of all in the Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, who you sent for us. So we come into your presence, Lord, under the blood of your Son, the sacrifice that he made for us. We want to offer you thanksgiving today. We want to thank you, God, that we have even this technology that we can use to stay connected. Lord, we want to thank you that no matter what comes in this world, your church will not be defeated because it belongs to your Son. And even if we aren't in one building, Father, we are still one body, all because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you that we can sit together with our loved ones this morning, and even though there is fear and panic, we can know that, God, eternal life belongs to those in Jesus Christ. God, be glorified and honored. Be magnified. Today, as we come into your presence, we want you to be exalted above all things, above all names. And while we pray for our government, we pray for those leaders both nationally, internationally, and locally making decisions according to their best counsel, Father, we truly ultimately want to run to you, knowing that you have all of the answers. It is in you and you alone that we can rest and find assurance and hope and security. Lord, we ask for wisdom and discernment during these uncertain times to make decisions that will bring you glory, but also, Father, make decisions that will help our fellow man and help our brothers and sisters in Christ, that will protect those who are most vulnerable, but also, Father, that we can be in some way a light to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our hope, that our trust in you will be magnified as we set that light above all things so that everyone sees it, so that everyone will ask us, what is this hope that you have? And that we might answer in unison, it is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we come and we pray this morning. Amen. So we continue now to walk through our discipleship journey through the Gospel of Mark, noticing that we're going to be in chapter 4 today, in verses 21 and following. Mark has started this new section. We looked at it last week. It's a new section on the parables of Jesus. So go ahead and open your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 4, verse 21 and following. And remember that as Jesus has done this, he's made a radical shift in his teaching style to enter into this phase or this section of parables. I also want you to notice that really the breaking news this week in Mark's gospel hasn't changed. It's he who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. And we saw a lot of truths last week as we looked at the parable of the soils. And this week we're going to look at three more parables that Mark recorded, parables that Jesus gave as he was establishing his new kingdom. He was really giving these parables, and he gave many more, but Mark records these three that were kind of connected together as it shows Jesus establishing his new kingdom. It seems that all of these were from around the same period of time, the same time frame. Mark was highlighting what Jesus was doing when he shared these parables with the crowd, and then as he came back together to give explanation to the disciples of exactly what these parables meant. So we're going to take a look at each of these three parables today, and we're going to break them up. We'll look at the first one, and we'll see what Jesus draws out about the truths of these parables for his followers. And we're going to look at the very first one today, and it comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. So take your copy of God's Word and turn to verse 21 and follow along as I read. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We're looking first at the parable of the lamp under a basket. Remember back last week in the parable of the soils, Jesus had emphasized the receptivity of the soil and the resulting fruitfulness of that soil. And it's a focus on really man's part in receiving the word of God. It became a key to understanding all of the parables. The gospel and the resulting fruit in our lives, that's what Jesus focused on. So we know that as disciples, we are called to bear fruit. That is the defining mark of being a disciple. And that fruit that we are to bear, that harvest that is to come and take place in our lives, as was described in the poem that was shared earlier in this worship experience, that fruit includes what will benefit others. Fruit in our lives, like spiritual fruit that will benefit those who are around us, but also in the proclaiming of the gospel so that others might be saved. Fruit that will bear fruit in other people's lives. A disciple has the seed of the gospel. It is the mystery of God's salvation for mankind, and therefore we are meant to share it. We are meant to share that seed of the gospel. The contrast that we see here in this parable, in this simple story, is that of Israel, who had the word of God, who had the seed of truth, and indeed who was called to be a light to the world. We see in Isaiah 49, verse 6, the promise, the prophecy of Christ and the prophecy to Israel that they were to be a light unto all nations. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That was the symbol, that was the metaphor that was put forth in Israel, and that was what they had missed. They had hid their light under a basket. They had hidden it from the rest of the world, from the nations of the world. We see the contrast here of the context of the Pharisees, who had used the laws of God and the laws of man to hide the light of God's salvation. But we know that's not the purpose of a lamp at all, is it? The lamp, the light that he's referring to here, was much like what you see in this picture. It was a clay terracotta lamp filled with oil and a wick that would be lit. Often it would be the only source of light in the house, therefore it would be put up on a lampstand, usually a shelf, maybe extending from the wall or hung from a place on the wall very high so that it might provide the most light for the whole house. That was really the only means of light, so nobody would even think of putting a lamp under a basket. It would be absurd, it would be ridiculous to put this light, this only source of light, under the bed. After all, the purpose of a light is that it is supposed to shine. It is to give light. It is to tear down the darkness. The lamp, being a metaphor for the Old Testament picture of the truth of God, as we are reminded in Psalm 119, 105, it's the truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It is what gives us guidance. It is what gives us truth that we might see. So it must be hung. It must be set in the highest place that it might provide the most light. That's the obvious point, that the followers of Christ should let our light shine. The kingdom of Christ is one that has a message to share with the world, so that we must put our light in the highest place. That includes now. That includes in the midst of social distancing. How can we project our light? How can we set our light above everything else so that it is shining for all to see? We are in the midst of darkness. We are in the midst of hopelessness. We have people who are worried and concerned over all of the things that are going on in our world today. So we, above all, as followers of Christ, must find ways to shine our light. Even at a distance, on Facebook, in social media, in conversations with neighbors, even if it's across the street, even if it's ministries that we do and hopefully will do in the near future on the side of the road here at the church with signs and posters, just reminding people of the hope that they might find in Christ. We have to, as disciples, let our light shine no matter the circumstances that we are in. So I challenge you, church family, think of creative ways. Get in touch with us. Let us know what you want to do. How can we be a light in the midst of darkness? So really, as we look at this scripture, we have to wonder what is going on with what Jesus has said about those who hear the message, but it's hidden from them. I mean, we looked last week at the very fact that many will hear the message, but they will not hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And Jesus would go back and he would speak to his disciples and his apostles, newly appointed apostles, about the meaning of these parables. In a sense, it almost seems contradictory that Jesus is telling us, be a light to the world, yet he has said this message will be hidden. But it is only hidden, remember, from those who have rejected it. It is only hidden from those who have heard but continue to harden their hearts. And it may be that the disciples in this moment are asking this question to Jesus, why has this message shifted to preaching parables? We don't understand. Is this message now to be a message of judgment against those who have hardened their hearts? So Jesus takes this moment to remind them that they must let their light shine, that it must not be put under a basket, that it must not be hidden under a bed. Yes, for the moment, a judgment has been rendered on the people of Galilee and the people who have heard this message over and over and made their final rejection of God. And this is and has been a unique moment in redemption history as Jesus has come and shared the message that the kingdom of God is near, and now he is sharing these parables. It is not a refuting of what he has said, but we see him shifting his kingdom message, really shifting his kingdom messaging system. Listen to this. Take note of this. Jesus is shifting his kingdom messaging system. What have we had to do in recent days? What are we doing at this very moment right now? As I don't preach to an auditorium filled with followers of Christ and people seeking the Lord, no, I'm preaching into a computer screen in shorts, which is fun. But I'm preaching and changing the messaging system because it is necessary. Jesus has changed the messaging system, as he can no longer do the same old system. He can no longer be the sole messenger. But what has he done except to include now his messengers? He's included his followers to be a part of the messaging system. After all, Jesus is the message. And we must not forget that. As disciples, as followers of Christ, Jesus is the message. So we must be his messengers. We, the followers of Christ, we, his disciples. You'll note as we get to chapter 6 that Jesus is going to send out his followers two by two to proclaim the message. It's just a prelude of the entire process of what the church will be called to do in the Great Commission. He is the message. We are his messengers. Now, I want you to take note in verse 22 that there is no more mystery. These are difficult passages to understand as we see that the way of salvation has been made known. There is no more mystery. Nothing has been hidden. In the end, Jesus will reveal everything that man thinks. No matter what we think we can hide in the crevices of our heart, man's individual relationship to God will be made known. It will be revealed. There will be no fig leaves that we can hide behind. There will be no hiding places where we can go and avoid the judgment of God. The revelation of what our true beliefs are. As Jesus is calling forth his kingdom, as he's putting in place what he has determined will be his kingdom, he is drawing that line. He is saying, you will believe or you will not. You will be on the inside or you will not. This is a warning of urgency of the impending day of God's wrath, the judgment that will come. Many look around at today and the coronavirus and they say, is this the last days? Well, yes, it is. But it has been for 2,000 years. So they ask the question, well, is this the plague that Revelation speaks of that will wipe out 2/3 of the world? Probably not. But it is a prelude to the judgment, the wrath of God that will be coming. There is an urgency in what God has allowed to take place in COVID-19, and we must recognize that. We must speak that urgency to the rest of the world around us as we shine the light of Christ as the only hope. Verse 23 reminds us again of this inclusivity of all. It says, anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. But it also reminds us of the exclusivity as it says, if anyone has ears. Not all will recognize these truths, so there is definitely an urgency. Verse 24, he says, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. Take care. Why? Because there's many voices in the world today, many things that are calling out for us to listen, trying to capture our ears. For example, we know of the news. We know of Facebook, social media, all of the false narratives out there, the things that cause panic. I mean, you can see that in the example of the lack of toilet paper in our stores today when it wasn't necessary. Be careful of the voices that you listen to. You have to be careful of the news that you hear. We must not forget to look at this world through spiritual eyes, remembering that everything at all times is in the hands of the Creator and the Savior, the one and only God. In these moments of trial, we must remember what my friend Mike DeGuzman has said, that we have to exchange our worry for worship. And we can only do that when we put our focus on Christ. When we alter our perspective by the Word of God. The Word of God gives us the example. For instance, the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were there, whose voice was it that spoke into the heart of Eve? She should have been careful who she allowed to influence her life. We must be careful what we listen to and from where we take supposed wisdom. Because the voices that we allow to inform us will guide our decisions. So the question for us and the call for disciples is, who will you let guide your decisions? Will you let the Word of God guide you into His grace during these times? Then you will receive, and that's what the Scripture is talking about, then you will receive grace in abundance. If you allow God's grace to guide you and you accept it and you implant it into your heart, He promises you will receive His grace in abundance. Look at verses 24 and 25. Do you reject the God of grace? Do you reject what He has measured out for you because you have measured it and you find it lacking? Then you will receive wrath in abundance. The underlying truth to this passage of Scripture here is that you cannot sit still in your spiritual journey. You will either follow Christ or you will not. I think that's what Mark is saying. I think that's why Mark's gospel is so fast-paced and nonstop. It continues from one thing to the next. In verse 24, we learn about listening appreciatively, listening by a standard. We measure the grace that we accept and we allow it to be implanted into our life. And the promise of the Lord here is that He will bless the seed of grace that you sow into your life. The Lord will return to you a blessing. But listen to this blessing. It will be in abundance. Now, yes, not every seed that you sow will bring back a return of harvest, but if you are faithful and you sow the seed of God's grace, if you allow His Word to influence your life, then God will be faithful and give you a return, and not just an equal return. That's the amazing thing about this passage. Not just an equal return, but an abundance to your investment. We would all love to have that truth or that promise as we walked into the stock market, would we not? We'd love to know that no matter what we invest in the stock market, we're not just going to get back an equal return. We're going to get an abundance, an overabundance of blessings. And that's God's promise of His Word influencing our lives. We see this principle of sowing and reaping in abundance through the Bible. Most importantly, we see it in our redemption. Because Jesus not only pardons our sin, but in abundant addition, He adopts us as His children. It wasn't enough that He would give us freedom from our sins and the wrath that we deserved, but then He goes over and above and He adopts us unto Himself. God's gift of grace is always generous. But then here's the word of warning as we close out this picture of this proverb, this parable. We also have to consider the flip side. His wrath will also be in abundance. So the man who refuses to shine the light of God's redemption, who refuses to accept the grace of God and sow it into their lives, will reap overwhelming darkness. Words of warning.
You know, one of the difficulties of this time is the feeling of helplessness you get. Because personally, when things are broken, I want to fix them. And sometimes we realize some things can't be fixed in our own power. And it's probably a good lesson for us to learn that even when we can fix things, God gives us the strength to do that and the wisdom. But this song we're about to sing is called What Can I Do? And what it's really talking about is looking at creation and the amazement of seeing God's creation, that driving us to worship. But it's a good question for us to ask right now also in this time we're in. What can we do? What can I do but praise You? And let this time drive us into worship.
Sunset glory, amazing artistry across the evening sky. When I feel the mystery of a distant galaxy, it awes and humbles me to be loved by a God so high. What can I do but story of a God of mercy who shared humanity and suffered by our side. Of the cross they nailed You to, that could not hold You. Now You're making all things new by the power of the risen life. What can I do but thank you. What can I do but give my life to you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. What can I do but praise you every day, make everything I do a hallelujah.
Song of worship. As we look at the next parable, we're going to look at the parable of the growing seed and skip to the next verses, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 and 29. So if you'll open your copy of God's Word, we'll read together beginning in verse 26 and going to do verse 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces it by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." In the parable of the soil that we looked at last week, the emphasis was on human responsibility. It focused on the receptivity of the soil to the seed. So it's only right now that in this parable, Mark highlights what Jesus is showing about the other side of salvation, the divine sovereignty of the work of Christ in our salvation. Yes, it's true that we are responsible for our choice. We are commanded to believe and repent. We see that in Scripture. We see that in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" As Paul told the Philippian jailer, this truth, he called him to make that choice. But in some way, we don't even have the capacity to understand, in something beyond our finite ability to understand, even this choice is God's grace giving us the ability to respond. For we know that Scripture tells us we can do nothing to be saved. It is the work of God's grace. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In that same chapter, in a few verses before this, we recognize that we were once dead. And we acknowledge that a dead person can do nothing, but God brings to life. We also see in Philippians chapter 2, the beautiful picture of this balance that should really give us great comfort. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It would be impossible to define that beautiful balance that is captured in what Paul wrote to the Philippian church here. We are at the same time working out our salvation. That doesn't mean earning our salvation, but working it out, taking our responsibility. But at the same time, God is working in us to will it and to bring out his perfect pleasure in a way that we cannot understand, in a way that we cannot even fathom. You and I are not responsible, and that's the great comfort that we find in this passage. You and I are not responsible for our own salvation, because we would fall deathly short of what would be needed for us to be saved. And even further, you and I are not responsible for the salvation of any other man. No other person are we responsible for. The mystery lays completely in the Father's hands. He alone brings victory, and we can rest in that. Now, we are not to allow that knowledge to cause us to neglect our responsibilities. We are called as disciples to go, to shine the light, to hold forth the light of the truth of the gospel in the highest place of the house that we can, that the darkness might be penetrated. We must never forget that is our responsibility, but we can take comfort that we are to give the truth, but we cannot make that truth penetrate into someone's heart. That is a work of God. So we must guard against that idea of becoming lazy, of not holding up the light. But we also must take comfort and trust in the Father to be the one who does the drawing. Jesus himself said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus illustrates this with a very simple story in the parable of the growing seed. The story of a farmer and his role. He sows the seed and trusts the Creator then to work the harvest. He sows that seed. Mark is laying out the plan of Jesus establishing his kingdom of followers. He's laying out the idea, the picture of what we are to do and what we must trust God to do. All the farmer can do is sow the seed and trust. I mean, even with our scientific knowledge and ability to look into the depths of science and the secrets of creation, we still do not know to this day how a seed sprouts and gives life. And we can observe it, we can see the functions, but what makes it happen? It is a mystery, it is a secret that God contains in his creation order, in what he has allowed to take place in nature. So the farmer plants and he goes to bed. Night and day he wakes up, he goes to sleep. He really can do nothing. Yes, the farmer can hope. The farmer can prepare for the harvest. The farmer can pray. And as disciples, as followers of God, that's what we must do. Night and day, we await. We plant the seed. We hold up the truth. We wait. We pray. We prepare for the harvest. We long for God to do his work. We ask the Lord of the harvest to bring forth the harvest. All we can do is give the truth. We can't change the hearts of man. We can't produce life from dead people. That's something the Lord alone can do. No man comes to me except that the Father draws him. This is, after all, a spiritual kingdom. And what is taking place is spiritual growth. So notice the progression that takes place. Notice the steps that God brings forth in fruitfulness, from seed to blade to ear to full grain. It is fruitfulness. And it is always moving. It is always growing. It is always going forward. We cannot sit still in our journey of discipleship. Write that down. You cannot sit still in your journey of discipleship. God is going to bring it through a process. And we see at the end of this passage, at the end of this parable, we see the victory of harvest. The victory of harvest. And I don't believe that this illustration, this parable that Jesus is giving, is limited in its scope. I think that Jesus is not only speaking of the harvest of souls that come to know the light of the truth of the gospel, but I also believe that Jesus is meaning every respect of fruitfulness in the life of his followers, from salvation and coming to know him, which is a work that only God can do, to the growth within a disciple and a follower. The growth of the gospel being established in our life and then bearing fruit in the spiritual gifts that God has given us, bearing fruit in our example and our behavior of grace that will also bear fruit in the lives of others. We see here a great promise for us to rest in comfort. And this is the promise. Victory is assured. Victory is assured. Our God, who started this work in us, will continue it on for his good pleasure. He will accomplish his perfect purpose. Praise God. Let's sing of his praises again because of what he's done.
We are once again reminded that we have done nothing to deserve his favor. We have done nothing to ensure our own salvation, only through what Jesus Christ has done, the man of sorrows, the Lamb of God, who died on a cross for our sins that we may be forgiven.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood,
where your love poured out over me.
worshiped well with that song. I love those lines of scripture, truth in that song. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son has set free. He's free indeed. What a great promise. And I hope you do. This is what I do in my heart when I hear this part of a song. I just cannot help but shout. So I hope you shouted right there in your living room in the part where it says, "See, the stone is rolled away." Every time we worship and one of our songs has a line like this in it, it's just as if it's building up in my heart. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He has risen from the grave. That is victory. That is victory. That's victory in our life, and that means freedom for us. And that's the victory that we can share with every single person throughout this terrible time, this phase of our history now that is marked by a virus that leads to death. And maybe it doesn't lead to death in every person, but it is leading to death. Well, guess what? There is one who has victory over death because the tomb is empty. He has risen from the grave. He deserves our praise and honor. As we go into this last section of the scripture, open up your copy of God's Word again to Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And we're going to look at this last parable of these that Mark has included, the parable of the mustard seed. Parable of the mustard seed. So open your copy of God's Word, if you will, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32 first, and then we'll hit the other verses in just a minute. But this is a real quick, very simple parable. And all of these parables we see in the other copies of the gospel from Mark and Luke and others, but this is specifically recorded, highlighting these three in Mark's gospel. So let's look together, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Parable of the mustard seed. As we look at this, I try to imagine, what are the disciples and apostles gathered perhaps in the home with Jesus at night after a day of preaching on the shore in the boat? What are they asking? What are they wondering? Are they wondering, where is this thing going, Jesus? What's going to be the end? We seem so small. We seem so insignificant. This new shift in your teaching has gone from the multiplicity of people, the huge crowds, the very large crowds, as Mark has indicated, to just a small grouping of us who can fit in a few boats or who can fit in the living room of Peter's home. Where is this thing going? So it seems that maybe Jesus is reminding them and reminding us a picture of the kingdom of God in this comparable parable. He's helping them to understand that though this is starting out small, like a mustard seed, something so tiny that once it is sown, it will grow up and become something larger than we can imagine. Larger than any plant, this mustard seed can become larger than any other plant in the garden, so much so that it takes on the idea of a tree. Now, everybody would have understood that a mustard seed turns into a mustard tree. Common sense. He did share these parables with others, but what was he specifically showing his disciples? And what is Mark showing us by highlighting this parable as opposed to other things? That even though Jesus' followers seem to be small and insignificant, starting out as just a handful of true followers, I mean, that's what Jesus has been doing. He's been segregating and segmenting those who come out in this large group who hear the same message, the same parable from those who gather with him together to really seek and understand the truth. He wants these that have gathered now to understand that even though it's not a large crowd, even though we are small, we are going to grow into maturity, into a countless number. Consider Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Can you imagine that? Can you close your eyes for a moment and picture? That is the fulfillment of the small seed of what Jesus was doing in his disciples and among those he had called to himself as apostles in this moment. See, Jesus knew from the beginning of time, he knew from before creation's foundation what God was going to do, what the end was going to be. So he gives this hope not only to those disciples, not only to those apostles who were probably asking this question, why so few of us? But he gives that hope to us. He puts it before our eyes that we might see that the small seed of the gospel will become great. And like this mustard seed, it will grow, it will expand, it will dwarf the kingdoms of the earth. Now, the mustard seed was the largest of garden herb plants in the Galilean countryside, and though it was officially a bush, it indeed would grow on and take the characteristics of a tree because it would grow up to 15 feet in height, so that its limbs, when they would harden, they would mature, were strong enough to support the weight of birds who would come and eat of its seeds. A picture for us of all the nations coming together, of gathering in to a structure that is strong enough to hold them and to give life. So he's almost saying this as a prophecy as he puts forth this parable, that the growth of this small gospel seed will be exponential as the church grows. And it will ultimately culminate in an eternal kingdom where Christ rules. That's the kingdom that God is establishing here. As he continues on then with verses 33 and 34, you can look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable. But privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. This passage of Scripture kind of brings to a conclusion what Mark has been showing here in these parables, this collection of parables. He's reminding us of why Jesus is using these parables. He's pointing back to verses 9, 10, 11, 12 in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus was explaining, where Mark was explaining what the purpose of these parables were, to hide the message in judgment against those who have hardened their hearts, but to open the door to those who would come and hear and receive the truth and apply it to their lives. Again, he is calling us to apply the Word of God to our lives. It's so important during this time that we do that we don't fail to gather together as a body and to apply the Word of God to our lives, that we don't fail to apply the perspective of God's truth into our worldview, understanding of what is going on in this chaotic time. So we see in verses 33 and 34, Jesus' use of these parables as Mark closes out this section. He's just using a sampling of Jesus' parables. As I said, in other Gospels, during this time in Galilean ministry, Jesus was sharing Gospels constantly, parables constantly. He was putting them forth. He was sharing parables. He was teaching lessons in parables. And as this scripture says, but privately, he was coming back with his disciples to express the truth of these things. So Mark is showcasing this section of the Gospels, these parables, simple stories that convey spiritual truths that the majority of the crowd would reject, but Jesus would explain to his followers. Calvin, in his commentaries, even on this passage of Scripture, seems to indicate that Jesus was weeding out those in the crowd who would hear this simple story and reject it, and then those who would be intrigued by this simple story, this simple parable, so intrigued that they would want to know more, that they would receive the seed gladly and come to Jesus in private, smaller circles in the evening with the apostles gathered around Jesus that they might understand the meaning, while in reality the majority of the crowd didn't care to understand and they would reject it. Again, we see the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one way that you would receive the truth of Christ into your heart. He is the one way. He is the message of the gospel. There is no other way to the Father except through the Son. So we see the insiders and outsiders again. We see the inclusivity of the gospel. Any who would come, any who would take on this truth, might come to the gospel, but yet we see the exclusivity of the gospel and the kingdom. Any who might hear may hear and accept, but only those who would hear this message may accept it and be a part of the kingdom. The last question that I ask you today as you hear this passage of Scripture is, Are you inside or are you outside? Have you come to receive the truth of God, or have you rejected the truth of God? We're going to sing praises to God now. And during this time, maybe you just need to sit there and listen today, and maybe you just need to ask yourself that question and honestly give yourself an answer. Have you received the gospel truth, the seed of the gospel, into your life and allowed it to be applied to your life unto salvation? And those of you who are followers of Christ, have you received the truth of God's word and allowed His Holy Spirit, who resides in you if you are a follower of Christ, to grow you in your walk with Him, in your disciples' journey? Remember, you cannot sit still. This is a journey, which means you cannot sit still. You are either moving forward in Christ, or you are falling behind. Fruitful to 100-fold, or maybe just fruitful to 30-fold. Your life as a Christian, I hope, will display a life of 100-fold harvest. Let's go to the Lord as we sing His praises today. Pastor John.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating One, God Almighty, through Your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that He will rise again, for I believe.
our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose a glorious light, forever seated.
Thank you so much for joining us to worship together. If you have any questions at any time and want to talk about this journey as a disciple, we're in this journey together, and even if we have to be apart and not able to gather in large groups for a certain amount of time, we're still on this journey together. I'd encourage you to come by the office, shoot us an email. We'd love to talk to you. Any of the elders would be willing and love to share with you as we walk this life together. I do want to share with you a few announcements of things coming up and things to think about this week. Your deacons are doing a great job as servant leaders and reaching out to you to let you know that we are continuing to do ministry this week, and we're continuing to reach out to our church community as well. And if you have needs, our greatest desire is to secure and protect those in our congregation who are most vulnerable. So we are working through, and the deacons are getting in touch with each of their church family members, a process of younger church members adopting some of those who really need to stay home And we hope you do. And we hope you know that you can, because we will go out. We will shop for you. We'll get what you need. We'll find the toilet paper if we can. We'll find the food that we need to find and do our best to work through this time together. But we want to protect you and do everything we can to do that. So while we can't get around and visit for long periods of time in homes, we can at least go and get groceries. We can drop them off at your house. There will be lots of opportunities to do that. So please let us know how we can help you in that. Let your deacon and wife, deacon wife, know how we can minister to you in this time. Also, we don't want to stop with ministry. As a church, I want to let you know what's up ahead this week. One of the things we want to do is continue to reach out to our community. So as I said earlier in the message, we want you to think of creative ways that we can do that, that we can shine a light. Well, one way that we want to do that is through a community drive-through prayer ministry. What we're going to do is on Monday, the 23rd, at 4:20 until after rush hour, we want to stand out with some signs and make up some signs and posters just to direct traffic into our church parking lot. Now, we're going to ask people to drive in, roll their windows down. They don't have to get out of their vehicles. This will be prayer at a distance. But and we'll have our people who come to do this ministry to be separated. They'll be out, you know, some of them holding signs, some of them up closer to the cars. But when they roll down their windows, they can share with us any prayer requests that they have. They might even share some needs that they have. And then we'll pray with them and hopefully give them a little bit of encouragement and let them see the hope that we have in Christ. And then we'll direct them to the next station where maybe they can receive a packet of kids' activities and a Bible if they don't have a Bible, and as well as a track, salvation track that we can share with them. So we want you to be a part of this ministry. It's for everybody in the church to be a part of. So if you can come and be a part of that on Monday, this coming Monday at 4:20, we'll be there and we can rotate in and out different people, but we'll meet in the parking lot about 4:20. We want to have everybody out there and in place by 4:30 to get up and to just do this ministry to the community. And we might do this a few times during this period of time. But also, we want to pray as a church body. So on Wednesday the 25th, because I really missed being with my church family this Wednesday, on Wednesday the 25th at 6 p.m., we'll gather in the parking lot for a parking lot prayer meeting. Now, I know it sounds weird, but what we're going to do is we're going to just drive up, and you'll have little sections where you can drive up four or five cars together in a group, and we'll have different ones who can come out to the cars. You roll your window down, and we'll pray together. We'll hand out different prayer updates to keep you informed of how to be in prayer for the church family and the world around us, but then also any materials that we want to get out for our Sunday school classes, because we encourage you to connect with your Sunday school classes, continue to walk through your Bible studies, continue to walk through your quarterly studies, or the next Bible passage that you're going to study together. And we can do some of these things online, so we want to encourage these things because we don't want to give up being a community during this time. One of the other things that we want to encourage is tithes and offerings. That's part of our worship. And in obedience to the Lord, we want to continue to give. We want to continue to give out of the providence of what God has given us. So there are ways to do that. You can get online and get on the app with Faith Life or on the website, and you can give your tithes and offerings that way, electronically. If you don't feel comfortable in giving electronically, you can write a check and send it by mail to the church. You can drop it off by the church office. We're continuing to have office hours Monday through Thursday. And also, we can come and get it if you need us to. If it's a problem for you to get out or you'd rather stay home, we will come and get it and maybe even drop off some groceries for you. So keep that in mind as well as we go along. And then just another word to those of you who might be new to Oak Crest Baptist. Maybe you're a guest to our website today. Maybe you've been coming and attending for a while. We had talked about having a new members class during the Sunday school hour. Obviously, we're not going to have those dates where we have that worship together. So we're going to postpone that. We're going to have that new members class. But if you have any questions about the church and joining the church or even the church reaching out to people in your community, don't hesitate to call us. Go to the website. You can learn about how things are being done. You can keep up with the announcements and sign up for Faith Life. Please sign up for Faith Life. We can have online community while we are unable to be physically together. Again, thank you so much for coming and worshiping on our website with us today, and we look forward to hearing from you. May the Lord bless you greatly this week and protect you. We pray that you will be glorified, Father, in everything that we do and say this week, that we as a church will continue to exalt the Savior, to be equipped as your saints, so that we might extend the perfect gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.